Brother Alan Kaufman's remarks this afternoon is Crossing Jordan. Crossing Jordan. Brother Alan.
Good afternoon, brethren. Before I begin, I'd like to express my thanks to the Ecclesia, and especially to Brother Tom and Sister Donna for hosting us this weekend. The hospitality of their house was wonderful, and their fellowship was sweet. And so we thank the Lord for those kisses. Crossing Jordan. Israel wandered through the Promised Land for 40 years. At the end of that time, Moses ended his earthly course before realizing what must have been his lifelong goal, to enter the Promised Land so long desired. Today we want to take a look at that picture and some of the implications of the type for the church and the world of mankind as they enter into that millennial kingdom. We also want to consider the importance of faithfulness, obedience, and prayer to this journey, and not only for the church, but also for mankind. Since we'll be applying future events to typical events, that at best can be an imprecise task. So some of the thoughts that we cover today will be from the opinion pocket, not written in stone, and would appreciate the brethren's input on any of these items. The theme text we have today is taken from Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. The text that we're going to consider and the story is found in the third chapter of Joshua. If you'd like to turn there with me now. Joshua, the third chapter, and the first set of verses that we will consider are verses 1 through 5. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and Levites bearing it, then shall ye remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way before heretofore. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now we have in this account, leading up to this point, we have a change of administration. We have Moses, who had been with Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. And now it was time for Joshua to take over, because Moses was unable to enter the Promised Land. And as we look at this account and see Joshua leading the people down to Jordan, they stayed there 3 days. And they told the people while they were there that they should look at the ark, the priests and the Levites, and subsequently go after it. 3 days. What else happened in parts of 3 days? Well, our Lord Jesus gave his life and was 3 days in the grave, or parts of 3 days in the grave. Then the reward for his faithfulness, a resurrection. his resurrection to immortality on the spirit plane, giving not only the church, but the whole world of mankind the opportunity for life. So Israel, or the world, waits for the application of that blood, since it's been applied first to the church, so that they can walk up the highway of holiness in the kingdom and have an opportunity to life. Interesting that in verse 4, there should be a space between the general number of the people and the priests and the Levites carrying the ark. That space in verse 4 is about 2,000 cubits by measure. And it was not possible for the people of Israel to come close. They had to give that ark time to get to the river and do the work that it had to do before they were able to come on. They also were in a situation where they were back far enough that they could see the ark. They could see the direction that it was taking. And we think, too, in the kingdom that mankind will be able to look up to the church and its example as inspiration for them to walk up that highway, to glean the valuable lessons that the church has had to learn during this age. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15:23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." Christ and his church in advance of the world, learning those lessons, putting the body under, and doing their very best to be obedient until the end. Verse 5, Joshua said, "Sanctify yourselves." And indeed, brethren, the church first was sanctified, but the world of mankind will need to be sanctified. The following is taken from McClinic and Strong's on the terms of sanctification and purification. And I quote, "But though the external purifications of the Hebrews, when any had transgressed, they had to do with that had to do with civil and national privileges, they did not necessarily induce moral and spiritual holiness. They, however, reminded the sincere Hebrew that he was unclean in the sight of God, and that the ceremonial cleansings by which he had been restored to his civil and political rights were symbols of those good things that were to come. The people have a wonderful opportunity to receive good things to come in the kingdom walk in harmony with God's laws, because they will need to sanctify as the church has, and we find in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." I appreciated some thoughts from reprint 5126. In this reprint entitled "God's Will Concerning the Church." It is God's will that they be fully set apart to his service, that they lay down their lives in his work, that in all the affairs of life their hearts should be set to know and to do his will. To produce this sanctification in believers, God has given unto us precious promises and declares that the truth of his work will produce the sanctification of character acceptable to him and conformity with his Son, Jesus. Sanctification does not mean human perfection. It is the consecration or devotion of the will, which through Christ is accepted of the Father as perfect. It is a consecration of the body to sacrifice, even unto death. Our bodies are merely reckoned perfect according to our will, our heart intention. We must manifest to Him the loyalty of our hearts. The text teaches us that the great work which God asks of us is not for others, but a work in ourselves, subduing, conquering, and ruling self. We spoke a good deal yesterday about the personal responsibility that we have to do our best to develop our internal characters, to be wise virgins and not foolish. Everything else, brethren, service to the brethren, doing good to all men, is subservient to the most important work within us. 1 Corinthians 13:3. For the church, heart loyalty to the Lord means continual effort to bring all of the conduct of our lives, yea, the very thoughts and intents of our hearts, into subjection to the divine will. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5. This is our first duty, our continual duty, and will be the end of our duty. 1 Peter 1:16. Absolute holiness is to be the standard which our minds can gladly and fully endorse and live up to, but which we can never physically attain. But day by day, we're taught of God, and we come to a fuller knowledge of His glorious character as the appreciation of it fills our hearts. The new mind will more and more gain influence over the flesh. Strength, power are things that we must have in order to hold down the old man. If we be sanctified to God by the truth, if our wills be dead, and the Lord's will be fully accepted as our own, in thought and word and deed, then we will have attained to the will of God. True sanctification of the heart to the Lord means diligence in His service, a declaration of the good things and good tidings to others, the building up of one another in the most holy faith. Nevertheless, all this exercising of our energies for others is merely one of the many ways in which, by the Lord's providence, our own sanctification may be accomplished. As iron sharpeneth iron, so our energies on behalf of others brings blessings to ourselves. Our sanctification must be primarily toward God and first affect our own hearts and wills, and as a result of such devotion to God, find its exercise of the brethren and of all men. So it is for the church now, but so also will it be for the world of mankind in the kingdom. The world of mankind must consecrate to righteous living in order to walk up the highway of holiness. Now it will be considerably easier since Satan will be bound, won't have that effect that he has currently on the world of mankind. The blindness that so many have will be lifted. But they will have that opportunity to sanctify their characters. They will have that opportunity to do good unto all men. They'll have that opportunity to bring their wills into atonement with the Heavenly Father's will. They'll have that opportunity to develop heart loyalty to Jehovah and to subdue and conquer and rule themselves. Israel was about to embark on a journey that had been delayed for over 40 years. Their fathers in the wilderness lacked the faith required for entrance into the promised land. They missed the opportunity. If only they would have had Joseph's faith. I especially appreciated reprint 4003. God looked for those of his people who exercised special faith in him. To the extent of their obedience and to the extent of their ability. We all recall the story of Joseph. It was Joseph's faith that kept him in good courage and restful heart in the midst of all of those trying circumstances. Imagine, brethren, your brothers seeking to take your life, selling you as a slave. The hour of temptation in Potiphar's house. Thrown into prison unjustly. It was faith that gave him the relationship with God that provided the interpretations of Pharaoh's dreams and his subsequent exaltation to very high position in Egypt. It was faith that allowed him to keep the spirit of a sound mind and teaches us that the most important thing for us to keep is the divine favor, approval, and blessing that we have as a result of implicit faith in God, as a result of our love of Scripture, and as a result of those experiences directed of the Father in our lives. And not just those experiences, but what those experiences bring and build within us, the development, the character growth that we gain as a result of those difficult things. That growth, brethren, can culminate for us in perfect trust and development of character. The church in the picture before us, represented by the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, had gone ahead in full assurance of faith, seeking to embrace the promise, seeking to be faithful and obedient. Not easy either, because this was a time when the Jordan was in the spring and the waters were overflowing. Some books that I read indicated that the Jordan may have been two or three times wider at this time of the year than in other years. And so here you are. There were 12 carrying the ark, and they're walking toward the water. Is that faith? I think so. And so too, brethren, Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The ark draws near now to the waters, to the Jordan. And the river Jordan, we believe, represents death. Jor, interpreted as down, and Dan, being judge, to judge down. Death must be conquered by the Christ. So we see the first to enter this state, to conquer death, will be the church. Subsequently, mankind will still have to do that, but that will be after the church is complete. We want to continue with the description now in Joshua 3, verse 14. "And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they bear the Ark were come to Jordan, and the feet of the priests, that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all its bank at this time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up on a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. What a faith-strengthening sight that must have been for these people who had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The wandering may have been the only thing that they had ever known. I appreciated a short excerpt from reprint 3084. Quote, "The Ark of the Covenant, borne by the high priest and the under priests, representing the Lord himself, his grace, his goodness, his promises, stood in the midst of Jordan, effecting a cancellation of the sentence of death, in order that the millennial blessings might be attained by all under the lead of Joshua's antitype, our great high priest and his church. The royal priesthood must first pass into Jordan before any of the people could pass over. Death conquered. There was a comment that I also gleaned about this from a booklet written by Mrs. Charles Kalman called Streams in the Desert. Some of you may be familiar with it. And the same theme text, Isaiah 43:2, is referenced here. And I think there's an important principle for us here as well. Quote, "God does not open paths for us in advance of our coming. He does not promise to help before help is needed. He does not remove obstacles out of our way before we reach them. Yet when we are on the edge of our need, God's hand is stretched out. Many people forget this and are forever worrying about difficulties which they foresee in the future. They expect that God is going to make the way plain and open for them miles and miles ahead, whereas he has promised to do it only step by step, as they may need. You must get to the waters and into the floods before you can claim the promise. Many people dread death and lament that they have not of dying grace. And of course they will not have dying grace when they're in good health and in the midst of life's duties with death so far in advance. Why should they have it then? Grace for duty is what they need then, living grace, then dying grace when they come to die. So, brethren, we need to expect things will not be smoothed out far ahead of time. That would be too easy. In my experience, he will leave us trust in his watch care right up until the very climax of our experience. And then he cometh and giveth the help in every time of need. Now we're going to move ahead just a bit and look at a very special act. This is found in Joshua, the fourth chapter, verses 2 to 9, Joshua 4, 2 through 9. "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe. and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of Jordan. Each one of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you in the future when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' Tell them that the flow of Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant with the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of Jordan, according to the number of tribes, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and there they are unto this day. There's an interesting mosaic on one of the floors of a church, which is just northeast of Jericho. And the mosaic shows the city of Jericho. It also shows another church in the area. And it's very interesting that it's called the Church of the 12 Stones. I'm not sure if that particular church is still there today. However, it was on this map mosaic, if you will. And there's a very interesting picture there. There's a picture of two rows of six stones each in the front of that particular church. Those are shown quite clearly. Now, the name of the place, and we're not sure that's where it is because the Crusaders had a way of putting churches where they thought things happened, and it's not always as accurate as it could be. But the name of the place where these stones were set up was named Gilgal. We'll work on Gilgal here in just a moment. But we know that 12 is a very important number in Jewish history and a very important number regards the church and the New Jerusalem. For instance, we have the 12 foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. Elijah's altar was of 12 stones. We have the 12 stones in the breastplate representing all of the tribes of Israel. And there were 12 stones, of course, at Gilgal, which were to be a memorial to Israel forever. I think of the talk that Brother Bill gave this morning, "To him be glory forever." I think that there will be, in the kingdom, examples of God's intervention and God's dealings with the nation of Israel, which will be an example for all of mankind as they walk up that highway of holiness. Let's consider Gilgal now and a little bit about its history and significance, and perhaps what typically happened there that might be related to the kingdom. The first occurrence is in Joshua 5:7. Joshua 5:7. "So he raised up their sons in this place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way." This is the first circumcision that occurred since leaving Egypt. And for a kingdom application, perhaps we would suggest that this would represent the circumcision of the hearts of those who will be resurrected. Romans 2:29. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by written code. So a man's praise is not from men, but from God. So we have a situation where individuals will be brought from the grave. They will be in the second resurrection, and they have to work on their hearts because their hearts will be as they went down. And they're going to have to make progress. They're going to have to bring their hearts into an alignment with the Heavenly Father in His purposes and His plans. The next event, Joshua 5, verse 10. Joshua 5, 10. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal, on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The first Passover in the new land. And perhaps for a kingdom application, we know that death is overcome by the application of the ransom and the beginning of the general resurrection of mankind. Joshua 5, 11 and 12. Joshua 5, 11 and 12. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. The manna ceased, that which had been sustaining the Israelites for 40 years. In the wilderness, on their journey. Divine intervention, and now it's gone. It's no longer necessary. Now it's time for mankind to eat of the land from his own vine and fig tree. Gilgal was important for another reason. It became the base of operations for Joshua in his campaign to conquer the land. And so it will be for mankind, the beginning of the walk up to perfection. It will not be a perfect walk. The traits and tendencies of the old man will need to be removed from those characters in order for them to maintain life. And there will be judgment in the kingdom. We see in the type in 1 Samuel 7:16, from year to year, he, Samuel, went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all of those places. Samuel judged the people in Gilgal. In the kingdom, man also will be judged, and he will be chastised when necessary for lessons to his benefit, even as the church today is chastised for our benefit and lessons. And he shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. Revelation 12:5. I think it's very interesting that when Absalom succeeded in his coup d'etat against his father, King David, and David and his army fled to Jordan to take asylum, that the kingdom of David at that point was officially terminated. After Joab slew Absalom, David returned from Jordan. However, instead of bringing everyone up to Jerusalem, which you would think would be the proper thing to do, he summoned all of the people to Gilgal to renew the kingdom. And we find that in 2 Samuel 19:16. We've mentioned Jericho. Israel's first great challenge after Gilgal was Jericho. And I appreciated another small segment from reprint 3086. Reprint 3086. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, Hebrews 11:30. But we must have crossed the Jordan. Number two, we must have been justified. Number three, we must have partaken of the antitypical Passover. Number four, we must have been sanctified before we could have received of the Lord either a promise of victory over our Jericho, or before we could exercise such a faith as would result in that victory. If in the type, faith could bring the fall of those strong walled cities, how great must be the value of faith in the antitype? This is the victory which overcometh the world, even your faith. But only so long as we trust in the Lord and seek to do the things pleasing to Him can we exercise this overcoming faith. 1 John 5:4. And so too, brethren, for the world of mankind. Although in the world of man, as the world moves along and they walk up that highway of holiness, they will be able to walk by sight, whereas we need to have faith. They'll be able to see the tangible effects of the kingdom. They'll be able to see the lame walk. They'll be able to see all of those wonderful things that we pray for when we say that we pray daily for the full establishment of the kingdom. And indeed we do. I appreciate it also, and in conclusion, a poem from Streams in the Desert. When thou passest through the waters, deep the waves may be and cold, but Jehovah is our refuge, and His promise is our hold. For the Lord Himself has said it, He the faithful God and true. When thou comest through the waters, thou shalt not go down, but through. Seas of sorrow, seas of trial, bitterest anguish, fiercest pain, rolling surges of temptation, sweeping over heart and brain. They shall never overflow us, for we know His word is true. All His waves and all His billows, He will lead us safely through. Threatening breakers of destruction, doubt's insidious undertow, shall not sink us, shall not drag us out to ocean depths of woe. For His promise shall sustain us. Praise the Lord, whose word is true. We shall not go down or under, for He saith, Thou passest through. Annie Johnson Flint. May the Lord add His blessing and overrule anything that was said amiss.
Thank you, Brother Allen, for those remarks on crossing Jordan. Brother Allen has requested that we close with number 152. Number 152, after which he will close with prayer. 152.
Our kind and most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, may thy kingdom come. We thank you, dear Lord, for the gift of thy dear Son. We thank you for his blood applied on behalf of the church and to be applied eventually on behalf of the entire world of mankind. And we do, Heavenly Father, each day seek to be more obedient to thee, to walk even as thy dear Son walked, in his footsteps, doing thy will and glorifying thy name. We do, Heavenly Father, ask thy blessing be upon thy Israel everywhere as each one seeks to be faithful. And we pray, Lord, for that full establishment of the kingdom on this earth, so that all mankind will be able to know of thee, that righteousness and judgment will be in order, and that all mankind will seek to do what is good to his neighbor and to improve and to prepare his heart so that it would be in atonement with thy precious will. And all of these things, Heavenly Father, we ask, asking thy forgiveness wherein we fall short each day. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.